So if you have your Bibles, please, and Brother Jim will be gone, so there's no midweek, but we'll all want to see you back next Sunday with bells on. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark, the 11th chapter. And we're glad for every visitor today. And we welcome you, and some of you that don't normally come here but are here today, and family, we welcome you. A reminder, in the back there is a sign-up sheet for Brother and Sister Morgan. So please remember that, as they had a beautiful little baby. Mark, the 11th chapter. I want to preach this morning on a simple thought. It won't be long. Now, I know you don't believe me, but it will not be long. Mark, the 11th chapter, verse 23, or verse 22. I was going to change the sign this morning. I did on one side, but the other side I didn't, because I realized I'm going to leave it up until the end of the message, because it really speaks to what I'm going to be, addressing this morning. Mark, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus answering, this is a good answer, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, in the year 2013, at Calvary Temple at 202 Railway Avenue, on July the 7th, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's focus on those very first words. Have faith in God. Sister Watson, would you please ask the blessing on the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you for your prayer, and I do need your prayers. I hope you know that. And I want to entitle this morning, How Big Is Your God? And I don't want to be in a hurry. I want that to sink into your hearts and mind, and that you ask yourself, just how big is my God? Because size matters. We often hear that. In fact, Jesus said, which of you, earlier when he talked about you plan to go to war, he said, you count how many soldiers you got, and you count how many soldiers they got. And if they got a lot bigger army than you, which tells us that sometimes you just need good common sense to make your decisions. Not always does the Holy Ghost say, go here and do this, and not always do you get a word from God. Sometimes God expects us just to use common sense. Would you agree? And so he is telling us, use common sense, size matters. And I remember back when I was a kid, I was more conscious then of size. And sometimes I couldn't help but be conscious of it, because I was so little, everybody reminded me I was little. And I became aware eventually that size matters, but it doesn't matter in some things. We used to, how many here remember back in the days around 1966, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, where the cars, we used to have, we'd race. There was a place down along the beachfront. Every community usually had it, and you'd find people to race. And that was back when Ford had the 289, and then there was the 302, and then my friend Norris Covard, he had a 360 Chevette, and that thing would beat everybody. But it was the size of the engine that often determined who would win. And it wasn't fair to have a 289 take on a 396. And so back in those days, we did everything we could. If we wanted to make our car go faster, we'd put glass, change the exhaust from a single exhaust to, how many remember the word headers? And help the exhaust go faster. I wanted mine to go faster, and I put on glass packs. That is the dumbest thing I ever did. And it made it louder. I thought it was really cool. And I remember one day I got pulled over, and he said, "Your car's too loud, and you're going to have to do something." Well, I was told if you just stick steel wool up in that thing and put a nail to keep the steel wool from blowing out, it quiets it down. So I don't know if that was legal, but I might have known, but I did it anyway. And then I had to show up at the highway depot patrol office, and I went in, and he says, "I see you got a citation." And yeah. He said, "Did you fix it?" I said, "I did." And thank God he didn't ask me what I did. He said, "Would you start it up?" And I started it up, and it was muffled a bit. And, well, he crawled under me. I thought, "Oh, God, blind him. And he must not have looked very good. And he said, "You're good to go." And as I pulled out of that place and gave it a little bit of gas, it shot those steel wool pads right out. He just looked at me, and I looked at him and waved goodbye. I never did hear from him again. But that's back in the days when we were trying to make it go faster and bigger. But your God, I want to ask you, how big is your God? Not your car, not your engine, not your house, not your paycheck. How many know they're getting smaller and smaller? But your God. And I want to ask you this. Is your God bigger than when you first met him? That's a very biblical concept, because John the Baptist said in his last words, "He must increase and I must decrease." I hope your God has increased and he's gotten bigger since you have first come to him. Is your God getting bigger? But let's begin with, how big is your God? How big is his compassion? How big is his understanding? How big is he when it comes to being interested in my life? These words of Jesus found in our text, I got a bigger glass of water. That means trouble. But these words of Jesus are staggering, because, and I want to just stop and think on the little things that have the greatest truths. Have faith in God. And we're going to find out that how big your God is determines how much you're going to have prayers answered in your life. But they open up a whole new world to the child of prayer. These words encompass things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. The promise they contain in them is as large as the heart of God, it's as wide as the universe, and it's as high as the heavens. These words, they contain one of the most remarkable promises of the power of faith and prayer found in the entire Bible. Because from these words of Jesus, I desire this morning to ask you three questions. Number one, how big is your God? Number two, how big is your mountain? And number three, how big is your faith? How big is your God? And I quoted John said, before he was beheaded, his joy was complete. I find that very encouraging. And I'm working on a sermon on it, but when John said, and when you read the third chapter of John there, he's already talked about him baptizing people. And then you have the story of Nicodemus. And then the writer injects again John. And what had happened was the disciples had began to leave John, his disciples. And they began to go with Jesus, who his disciples were baptizing. Bible says Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Perhaps the same reason why they said, some say they're Apollos and some of this, that he didn't want anybody to maybe think that, well, I got baptized by Jesus, and therefore my baptism is got more to it than maybe one of the other disciples who baptized. But John's crowd that he had, they were leaving, and they were going over with Jesus and his disciples. And there, it says there was a discussion of the purification, which is rather interesting. And they came to John and they said, John, what about this? How come guys are leaving us and his crowd's getting bigger and ours is getting smaller? And that's where John gave that beautiful description about the bridegroom and that he is getting the bride and that the best friend, he and John went on to state that, you know what, I find joy. It didn't bother John that his crowd was getting smaller and that people that were hanging around him went to be with him. And then he said, putting his eyes on Christ, his joy was full. And I thought, isn't that very interesting? Because John started with being in the womb of his mother when, remember, Mary came in and the babe leaped for joy. And now, after 33 and almost a half years, or 33 years, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John, knowing perhaps that he was going off to the scene, it didn't bother him. He knew that what God had called him to do, it had been done, and his purposes had been fulfilled in John's life. And John just simply said, he makes a comment about his joy was so full. And you know, your joy really is based upon when you look at Christ. But he made the statement earlier, he must increase and I must decrease. But back to the question, how big is your God? Why do we ask this question? Because in great measure, the size of your God will determine the size of your prayers. If your God is big, you will expect big things from him. If your God is small, you will expect small things from him. And incidentally, you will receive small things from him. And God is getting smaller all the time. Many Christians are rapidly coming to the place where they no longer need him. That was the problem with one of the early churches in the book of Revelation, where the Lord is rebuking that church. And he says, because thou sayest thou art in need of nothing. And the Lord reminded them, you need more than you think you need. But they got to the place where they felt they didn't need anything. And that is sad, because we need to realize that without him, we can do nothing. And we need God. And I want to ask you, how big is your God? God has been relegated to a shelf in many people's lives. He sits in a corner. And if modern man thinks of him at all, it is often only in the hour of crisis. It is sad. Many people over the years I've met that they only seem to need God in a crisis. He's been relegated and put on the shelf for that. Reminds me of a woman, a true story, that was searching for her deed to her house. She lost it and had been searching for it for 3 to 5 years. And then she found it. You know where she found it? Right inside her Bible. Was that her only Bible? Yes. It tells you that she didn't felt she needed to read her Bible that much. There was a board, a signboard, that was in a city, and on its words were this: "My God is alive, sorry about yours." It stirred up quite a response in the community. Well, when I heard my pastor brag about it years later when I was in White Salmon, I put that slogan on our reader board sign. And boy, did it stir up a hornet's nest. But it was not in anything intended. But how many know that our God is alive? And if your God is alive, you don't take offense at that. But it poked holes in other people's gods that were not alive. But in the minds of many people today, God is nothing more than a figment of man's imagination. He's a sort of a boogeyman or a universal policeman. He is creating, or he made man, and God, their God is created to keep man simply from destroying his neighbor. Modern man is constantly showing his contempt for Almighty God. Just recently, I saw on the news of a monument or a stone statue of some kind, the atheist, made some type of, not a tombstone, it might as well have been, but they were celebrating that there is no God. I wonder who they were thanking. But at a time when masses of people are being swept away by a satanic attempt to obliterate God from the scene of his own creation, Christians need to know him more intimately and shout it from the rooftop every day that our God is alive. So I want to ask you, how big is your God? Abraham's God was big enough to give him a son when he was well stricken in years and when his wife Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. How big is your God? Moses' God was big enough to miraculously feed the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Sometimes those Sunday school stories just kind of go right over our head. But do you have any idea how much food they consumed in those 40 years? Robert T. Ketchum, a man in Ohio, gives some interesting statistics in his book entitled Old Testament Pictures of New Testament Truth. Now, according to Exodus chapter 16, verse 16, every person in the camp of Israel received about an omer of manna a day. Excuse me. Now, when you start getting your little calculator out, an omer is approximately 6 pints. This means that there must have been 12 million pints of manna daily. Now, when he added up how many people were being fed, you get about two different opinions. Some Bible scholars believe that 3 million Jews left the land of Egypt out into the wilderness. Some believe it was more like 2 million, like it really makes a big difference. But if you just figure that 2 million left, and knowing the old and familiar formula that a pint is a pound the world around, I'm showing my age, how many of you ever heard that one? We see that there must be maintained daily a supply of 12 million pounds of manna a day. Now figured in tons, we must have 6,000 tons of manna daily. Now, ordinarily, railroad boxcars hold 50,000 pounds. It would require 4 trains of 60 cars each to deliver it. Now, remember, this maintenance went on daily. For nearly 40 years, God fed the children in the wilderness with this manna of that amount for 40 years. How big is your God? Joshua's God was big enough to overthrow the walls of Jericho and thus giving the Israelites access to the city. His God was big enough that when they marched around the walls of Jericho, those massive walls fell down, and when archaeologists dig up the ruins, they are amazed that the walls fell inward and not outward, that thus would have landed on the soldiers marching around the walls. How big is your God? And Hezekiah's God was big enough to deliver him from death and to cause the shadow of Ahab's sundial to go back 10 degrees. His God could stop the sun. How big is your God? Mary's God was big enough to enable her to supernaturally give birth to the Savior of the world, big enough to keep her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from being contaminated by sin. That's how big their God was. How big is your God? There was a book that was published many years ago by J.B. Phillips. It had the title, Your God is Too Small. And the very title of the book is an indictment against us. If your God cannot create the universe by his word and his power and make it out of nothing, then your God is too small. If your God cannot send or withhold the rain and look after the minutest details of your life, even at the numbering of the hairs on your head, then your God is too small. If your God could not take his son who died and who had been placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights and deliver him by the power of newness of life by the Holy Ghost, then your God is too small. If your God cannot perform the impossible in answer to your prayers when they are offered in Jesus' name and energized by the Holy Spirit, then your God is too small. I want to ask you, how big is your God? Now, number two, how big is your mountain? When I was a child, Superman was my hero. But my pastor's hero was Buck Rogers. Anybody ever hear of Buck Rogers? I heard of Buck Rogers. And he would tell me back in his day that Buck Rogers, he flew and he had a strange contraption that was harnessed to his back, and it was called a jumping belt. Superman outdid Buck Rogers. But with a weird flying machine, Buck Rogers, he could explore outer space and go to the moon. That was the big thing way back then. And they found it rather amusing and even incredible. And most of the people at that time said, that guy's got a crazy imagination writing such comic books describing Buck Rogers. And most people at that time said, it cannot be done. But it began pretty much, they were wrong. Science came in and they went to the moon and many of those things, it happened. But it began pretty much with the Wright brothers. They were brave enough when they talked about flying, they were brave enough to talk about it out loud. But their friends and their neighbors, they were talking out loud behind their backs, and they said that they belonged in a lunatic asylum. But in spite of the scoffs of others, they stuck with their dreams. They believed they could fly. And finally, they mastered the air. They sure didn't master it yesterday at the San Francisco airport. But overall, they have mastered the air and they have learned to fly. And do you know that every great discovery which has facilitated modern living, whether it be in the area of transportation or whether it be in the area of communication or exploration or industrialization or medication, it has been achieved only by removing mountains. Men and women had faith that they could be removed, and they were removed. Great minds are at work right as I speak to come up with a cure for cancer. Perhaps in our lifetime, the field of medicine will remove this mountain in their field. We already have the cure, and our God is so big, He removes this mountain in answer to the believing prayer of our text. In our text, Jesus tells us how to move mountains. But we find at times we are not moving mountains. What is wrong? Let me just share with you what the Bible brings out, what is wrong. We tend to look at the mountain and we say it's too big. Or else we magnify the mountain and make it bigger than it is, and it becomes so big, our mountain, that we get defeated. My father was a mountain in my life. I wanted him to come to Christ. But he was so stubborn and so mean and so against the things of God. There were times that my mountain seemed so big that I didn't think he would ever get saved. But I kept praying and praying and believing, and I found out that God's stubbornness was bigger than his stubbornness. And I found out that God's will was stronger than his will. We so often say, well, they have a will. Guess who else has a will? We say they're stubborn. Guess who else could be stubborn? We say, well, they've got their mind made up. Well, guess who else has their mind made up? And I had to come to the place, who is bigger in this thing, God or my dad? And I came to the conclusion that my God is bigger than my dad, who was 5 feet big tall. The story is told of a business executive who had the beautiful reputation of being called the obstacle man. Let me illustrate how he got that title. He wasn't a great athlete. He was a great defeatist. He was called the obstacle man because regardless of whatever suggestion was advanced, his mind instantly went to all possible obstacles in connection with it. And instinctively, he would conclude, it cannot be done. Anybody ever meet somebody that you throw out an idea and they don't give you the ideas why it can be done? They give you the ideas why it cannot be done. And then when you say, well, why do you just say what can't be done? They say, well, I'm being honest. As though there's some virtue. Well, how come you don't have honesty in the area why it can be done? Let me give you Bible for this. And I'm not throwing out common sense because I'm aware of that. And I even mentioned Jesus said we need to use it when you consider going to war. But how many know that there were so many times that God's army would go to war and it wasn't based upon the number of who was in their army, but it was that their God was bigger than the number that they had that they opposed, and they often defeated them because our God is a supernatural God, but it takes faith. You no doubt remember the Old Testament history of Caleb and Joshua. They had their obstacle men too. Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. I often read that story over and over and I realize, you know what got messed up? They didn't do what Moses asked them to do. Moses didn't ask them to go in and to determine if we can beat them or not. That decision had already been made. Their job was to go in and to spy out the land and give us a strategy for defeating them. But they came back, these 12 and 10 of them said, we can't do it, we can't do it. And they didn't question the fertility of the land. It was truly a place that was flowing with milk and honey, but it was also filled with giants. And they got their eyes on the giants, and they were grasshoppers in their sight. They were not in favor of tackling the land or conquering the land because their mountain and their giants were too big. They were what we call the negative report. In opposition to them was Caleb and Joshua, who refused to look at the giants the way they looked at the giants. They didn't say, we didn't see the giants. They saw the giants, but they saw and they preferred to look at the God of the giants, that he would destroy them and that God would give them victory. He would destroy the mountain in the way. So we get back to the original question, how big is your God? Is he big enough to conquer your mountain? Is he big enough to conquer that which is against you? Is he powerful to do the impossible in answer to believing prayer? Or is he powerless? How big is your God? And then the third question is, how big is your faith? It was a preacher who was responsible for having the words put on our currency, "In God we trust." What did he have in mind when this Christian minister went to Congress and wanted those words put on our currency, "In God we trust"? What did he have in mind? He didn't have in mind to bug Madeline Murray. He was looking at the great civilizations of the past and what had happened to each of them. He was a history buff, and he went back and looked at Egypt and then Babylon and Assyria and then Greece and then Rome. Has been now, they're dead and gone, and they're covered with the dust of time. And the man with the spade that has unearthed these places of history and these ancient cities of splendor, and he, knowing that, he felt if our nation was ever destroyed, the archaeologist would discover our coins and the world would know we had faith in God. Now, today there have been repeated efforts to remove those words from our currency. They've removed them from our courthouse. They removed different things from our schools. But one fella said they might as well be removed, for they do not truly depict the spiritual climate of our country. He went on to say, and I have to partly agree with him, we are a Christian nation almost in name only. What good are the words "In God we trust" on our currency when faith in him is absent from our hearts? There's a definite correlation between the longevity of a nation and that nation's faith in God. If history teaches us anything, it teaches us that a nation that forgets God cannot endure long. The nations which I have already mentioned, they bear a mute testimony to this fact. The Bible teaches that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Jesus teaches us that our preservation as a people, or our preservation as a city, or our preservation as a family, or our preservation as a state or as a nation, is irrevocably tied up with our attitude toward Almighty God. Most Christians are disturbed about the trends in America today. This is July 4th, and we look to our country, and we ask this question: what can we do to preserve our wonderful Christian heritage? Christ has the answer. Have faith in God. And may your faith be active and alive. I'm going to see my grandson. I've told this before, but it needs to be told again. A little boy said to his father, "Dad, I have a quarter." "Where is it?" the father asked. "Oh, I do not have it." "What kind of double talk is that? You have a quarter and you do not have a quarter. What do you mean?" And in childlike simplicity, he said, "Grandpa's coming." And that is the faith that Jesus is talking about. A faith and a trust which is based upon the knowledge of his character and of his ways. Have you gotten to know him? When you do, you'll know his ways, and your faith will come alive. Have faith in God. Would you stand this morning, please? There isn't a person here who doesn't have a problem. It may be the salvation of a loved one. It may be you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It may be you need divine healing. It may be a mountain of a family problem. It may be a financial problem mountain. I want to ask you, how big is your God? How big is your mountain? How big is your faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word. Oh, Jesus, there isn't a person here that doesn't have a mountain. I just pray, Lord, that we let our God, may we back up and recognize that great and mighty is the Lord thy God, great and mighty is he. He hath redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb, great and mighty is he. Lord, we used to sing, how great is our God, how great is his name. He's the greatest one, and he's forever the same. He's up on the mountains, he's down in the valleys. He's watching over us. Lord, may each person here, I pray, may faith rise up, and may we believe you to be greater than our mountain, and may we turn those thoughts into prayer, inspired by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, and may we be people that move ahead and see mountains removed. How many this morning would say, I have a mountain, and I'm going to just lift my hand up to the Lord. Lord, here's my mountain. And now I want you with the other arm lifted up and put the other one down and say, but here's my God. And Father, with that, we believe you to answer prayer. And we say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Lord, we believe that you do the impossible. Our faith is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy, happy July 4th, July 7th, or the 13th. Have a good day. We love you, and we pray that you grow in the Lord. Now go back to talking. Yeah.